You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you are able, would you please stand with me for our New Testament reading? We are continuing in Ephesians 5, and I will begin in verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. May the Lord sanctify us by his word this morning. You may be seated.
Let's submit our hearts again to God in prayer as we open up his word this morning. Oh Lord, we recognize and we confess that all scripture is breathed out by God, and that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would teach us, reprove us when necessary, correct us, O Lord, that we might walk in this life in a manner that is pleasing to you. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise this morning in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we begin in Psalm 11. Psalm 11 this morning, King David asked a very important question that we need to consider even today. In light of the unrighteousness of King Saul, David asked this question. He said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In his commentary on the book of Psalms, Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, the word foundations here refers to those things on which society rests or by which social order is sustained. Let me read that again because I think it's important. The word foundations here in Psalm 11:3 refers to those things on which society rests or by which social order is sustained. When the foundational elements of human society that God established at creation and communicated to us, to you, to me, through his word, when the bedrock of human civilization is destroyed, what are the righteous people of God to do? When created beings, when mortal men rebel against their creator, when they abandon their divinely assigned, biologically confirmed gender identity, when a nation passes laws that redefine the covenant of marriage, the very foundation of human society is being destroyed. We see historic evidence of this truth in the fall of the Greek and Roman empires. Well, here in the United States, it has been 19 years. 19 years since the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage. And so today, we have a whole generation of young people who will grow up thinking that this is the way that it always has been. We have a whole generation that has been indoctrinated in the lie that gender and marriage can essentially be whatever you want them to be. And so as we see the foundational elements of human civilization being destroyed, I ask you, as David did, what are the righteous to do? When the liberal Pharisees of Jesus' day came to him asking a question, they said, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? If she burns the stake, if she doesn't make the bed, can you let her go? Can you send her away? Can you give her a bill of divorcement?" Jesus, who is the Word himself, took these Pharisees back to the book of Genesis and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and will hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." When the Pharisees of Jesus' day were trying to modify the covenant of marriage, which is the God-ordained building block of human society, Jesus took them back to the beginning. He took them back to the Word of God. My friends, because the family is the God-ordained nucleus of human society, from the very beginning, it has been the target of man's greatest enemy. From the temptation of Eve in the garden, that old serpent, the devil, has been seeking to defile and destroy the covenant of marriage, which God ordained to be a living representation of Christ's love for his bride, the church. It is with that in mind, I ask again, what are the righteous to do? We must follow the lead of our Lord. We must proclaim. We must live in accord with the glorious word that God has given to us. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we who once followed the course of this world, we who were being led astray by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, we have been made alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. We who were once alienated from God, strangers to the covenants of promise, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, so that together with all of the saints, we have become fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are part of a new humanity, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Having been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed with the precious Holy Spirit, we are now called to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. As beloved children of God, we are called to walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We who were once darkness have now become light. Therefore, we are to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:15, we are commanded to look carefully how we walk. We are to abandon the unwise ways and to walk in wisdom. That is the wisdom of God. Moving on in chapter 5, as Paul proceeds to explain what it means to walk in wisdom, his words unfold like one of those old-time brass telescopes. One section of the telescope opens up to another section, which opens up to yet another section. In the first section, Paul describes the way of wisdom with three contrasts. And like a telescope, the third contrast then opens up a whole new section that includes three commands. And then that final command opens up another new section that contains three contexts. So in this, we have three contrasts, three commands, and three contexts opening up one right upon the other. So let me explain. Paul begins in verse 15 with a command for believers to look carefully how they walk. And then he describes that walk in three contrasts. Not as unwise, but wise. Not as foolish, but understanding the will of God. Not as drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the second section, Paul issues three commands that explain what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit will address one another, as we did this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those who are filled with the Spirit will live in gratitude, with gratitude in their hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And finally, those who are filled with the Spirit will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in the final section of the telescope, Paul explains his command to believers to submit to one another by giving three contexts in which those who are filled with the Spirit will walk in submission. Wives must submit to their own husbands. Children must submit to their parents, and slaves must submit to their masters. So you see the grid in which Paul is speaking here. We who have been born of God, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, have been called, we have been empowered to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. We are to walk in love, we're to walk in light, we're to walk in wisdom. Although we are still tainted by sin, outsiders should be able to look at our lives. They should be able to observe our marriages and catch a glimpse of the loving union that exists between Christ and his bride, the church. It is with that in mind that we move on over the next couple of weeks into the largest and most comprehensive description of the Christian household in all of the New Testament. Now, over the years, as I have counseled couples who were preparing for marriage, I used an analogy. When I have questions about this church building, when I don't know what systems are here or how this is built, I call the architect, who happens to be my best friend. And we sit down with the architect and we break out the blueprints, and he explains to me how this was built, how it is supposed to work. Oh, in the same way, when we want to build a healthy marriage, we need to call upon the architect of marriage, and we want to consult the blueprints that he gives to us in his holy word. R. Kent Hughes said, many of the problems in Christian marriages come from either an ignorance of or a cavalier disregard for the scriptural teachings on the roles of men and women in marriage. What is needed today is a clear understanding of and a return to the household order described in Scripture. There is nothing degrading or dehumanizing about the ordered equality of these domestic instructions. Rather, they are the key to marital elevation. I love that. Marital. Who wants to have their marriage elevated today? Yeah, I do. Now, friends, the orderliness of the Christian home, like everything else that God designed, was intended to reflect the character of the Creator, the character of the architect. God is a God of order. We see that in every aspect of His creation. The sun, the moon, and the stars were made to mark off the orderliness of time. There's 24 hours in a day. There are 12 months in a year. And that is designed after the rotation and the orbit of the earth around the sun. So too, the ordered equality of the Christian home was designed to reflect the ordered equality of the designer himself. Three co-equal, co-eternal persons in the Godhead dwelling together in the bond of love, functioning in different roles for the glory of God and for the good of His creation. A first relationship that Paul addresses is the marital relationship. And in verse 22 to 24, he addresses wives. And take note of this, he addresses wives in only 40 words. 40 words. In verses 25 to 33, he uses 115 words to address husbands. Now, what does that tell you? Obviously, we need more instruction. Either that or it takes a little bit more to get through our thick skulls. I'm not sure. But this morning, we're just going to cover, because it's Father's Day, so we're going to cover women today. Just give you guys a week off. You know, we'll cover women today and men next week, Lord willing. But we're going to cover wives in these three headings. First, responsibility. Second, reason for that responsibility. And finally, the representation. What does marriage represent? Responsibility, reason, and representation. Well, first, Paul addresses the responsibility of believing wives. In verse 22, and here's what he says. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice here is that Paul is addressing wives. He's addressing wives specifically. He's not addressing all Christian women in general. He's not saying that all Christian women are to submit to all Christian men. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that wives should submit to their own husbands. My wife doesn't have to submit to your husband. She has to submit to me. It's not a gender thing, it's a marital thing. Now, he is specifically speaking to believing wives. Regardless of their social standing, regardless of their education, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their spiritual maturity, they are called to submit to their own husbands. Now, the word that Paul uses here that is translated submit is the word hupotasso. Hupotasso. Now, what does that mean? Well, hupotasso is a military term that carries the idea of lining up behind someone of higher authority. Lining up behind someone. It's a military term. You'll see this in boot camp, right? Lining up behind someone of higher authority. But there's a difference, you see, between military submission and household submission. In boot camp, lining up behind those of higher authority is forced. It is vigorously coerced by this guy that you know as drill sergeant. Yes, drill sergeant. Right? But that's not how our homes work. Right? Husbands are not drill sergeants. Well, here in verse 22, the verb submit is in the middle voice. So what does that mean? It's in the middle voice. Well, the middle voice tells us that this submission of a wife is voluntary. It's voluntary. It's not coerced. It's not forced by her husband. It is an act of obedience, but not just obedience to her husband. This is an act of obedience to God. It's an act of obedience to God because the command is coming from God. So submission is an act of obedience to God. Now, friends, I would submit to you that the orderliness of the Christian home is not a New Testament invention. It was part of God's creative order. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God made the nuclear family in such a way that it would reflect the unity, the plurality, and the orderliness of the Godhead himself. Now remember, in Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, he said this. He said, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There you see the headship of the divine Trinity then reflected in the creative order of the family. The headship of the Father over the Son, who is equal in essence and value, is the pattern for the relationship that exists between a husband and his wife. While the relationship within the Godhead are unique and cannot be fully comprehended by our finite minds, Paul uses the roles of authority and submission within the Godhead as an analogy of the relationship within the home between a believing husband and a believing wife. While the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, they function in different roles. Jesus submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And yet each of these three persons in the Trinity are equal in essence and equal in value. In a similar way, husbands and wives are equally valuable to God, but they do hold different roles within the Christian home. Now, folks, there are some in the church who would say that the submission of wives to their husbands is the result of sin. Where would they come up with that? Well, they would come up with that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. After Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God brought them into the office. And what did he say to the woman? He said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I want you to know that that's not where these roles came in. They came in creation. They got distorted through sin. So God is telling them about the distortion. Hey, you're going to want his place, but he's going to crush you. That's what sin does. That's not the creative order. The order is in love, I submit to the one who God is holding accountable for our family. While these so-called Christian feminists would say that the redemption that is in Christ brought an end to the gender roles, and they would quote Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, where Paul wrote, and he said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These folks wrongly teach that all gender roles have been erased by the work of Christ on the cross. But that's not what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3. When it comes to salvation, God is not a respecter of persons. His salvation, it goes out to all nations, tribes, in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. In that way, God is not a respecter of persons. Male and female, slave and free, will come to Christ together. But the orderliness of male headship was instituted at creation. That has not changed. In the beginning, before the fall of man into sin, the woman was made for the man. It was God who said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit or suitable for him. Now, the woman was not made out of the dust of the earth, but she came from man. She came from the side of a man. And the woman was brought to the man. Remember, God brought her, presented her to Adam. And the woman was named by the man. Actually, twice she was named by him. First woman, then Eve. Okay. This tells us that the gender roles were part of God's creative order from the very beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, looking at all that he had created, including now the woman who was created, God said, "It is very good." So these roles that God established in the beginning are very good. Now, think about it, folks. If male headship was a part of the fall that has been reversed by the redemption that is in Christ, think about it. Christian wives should not experience pain in childbirth, should they? That was in the same sentence, because that also came as a result of the fall. So you should be able to walk into a delivery room and be able to tell which women are Christians and which women are not. I tell you, I was in the delivery room 3 times. Christian women have pain in childbirth. I was there. I saw it. I prayed for her and said, "Thank you, God, that you made me a man." Well, in verse 22, Paul went on, and he went on to say that Christian wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul said, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." All authority has been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Well, since all authority comes from God and the authority structures that exist are divinely ordained, when wives submit to their husbands and children submit to their parents, they are in essence then submitting to God. They're submitting to God, because he is the highest authority. And we are only working in the delegated authority that he has given to us in creation. Now that we understand the responsibility of Christian wives to submit to their husbands, to their own husbands, let's consider the reason that Paul gives for their submission. In verse 23, he said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. It is because of the representation of Christ and the church that wives are to submit to their own husband. The reason is that it is reflective of something much greater than just this marriage. It is reflective of the God who saved us and those whom he has saved. In God's creative design, a believing husband holds a position of authority in the home, and he is to exercise that authority as Christ exercises his authority as the Savior of the church. Christ is the model. Now remember, back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul described the authority of Christ, whom he said was seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion and every name that is named. It was in this exalted position of authority that the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And when we come to Ephesians 5, the headship that is exercised by a Christian husband then must be patterned after the headship of Christ over the church. And one of the essential aspects that Paul picks up here of Christ's headship is found as in his role as Savior. He speaks of that, his role as Savior of the church. In love, Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church. And he calls believing husbands to lay down their own lives for their wives. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But if we go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we see Jesus speaking here. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He's the Savior. He gave his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So part of this headship is not necessarily me sitting in the recliner holding the remote and saying, "You do whatever I tell you to do." No, he came to serve, not to be served. Again, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26, he said, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves." There we see it confirmed again, even as the head of the church. Christ came and gave himself for us. So the kind of headship that is modeled after Christ's headship is a sacrificial, servant-style leadership that always seeks the good of his bride. Jesus is the perfect head. And so as members of his body, we joyfully, we voluntarily yield ourselves to his benevolent authority. It's only when we're in sin that we are scrambling, fearing. And even then, he brings us back to the cross where he gave himself. So this yielding of ourselves, this submission that we have to Christ as believers, is one of joy. It's voluntary. It is a part of our worship of God. And so it is that wives, when you give yourselves submissively to your husbands, it is an act of worship, not to him, but to the one who made him and gave him to you. Even when we endure hardship and trials, we can rest peacefully in the confidence knowing that Christ is good and that he has promised to work all things together for our good. So I ask you, men, can your wives rest comfortably, confidently in your headship? Do you freely and lovingly lay down your life for your bride, even as Christ laid down his life for his church? Lord willing, we'll deal with that subject again in detail next week. For now, let's focus on the ladies. While your submission is voluntary, it is not conditional. It is not dependent upon your husband's performance, but rather it is an act of obedience to God and to his revealed word. In our sinful condition, men who are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church will often withhold that love when they feel disrespected. And in the same way, wives tend to resist submitting to their husbands if they feel unloved. We're ruled oftentimes by our feelings. If I'm not feeling respected by you, I'm going to withhold love. I know you need love. I know that God tells me to treasure you, but I'm going to withhold that because I don't think you're submitting. Or wives, then when they're not being loved, will say, "Oh, since you're not cherishing me, as the Bible says, I'm going to withhold my submission." You see how our sinful condition just continually corrupts the family unit that God has given us the blueprints of how is this supposed to work. This, my friends, is a vicious cycle that always leads to strife and the destruction of the marital union. So what should we do? Because this comes into all of our families from one time or another. Well, we need to recognize and we need to humbly confess our sins one to another. We must go to God in prayer and look to Christ as our example, remembering that our marriage is a representation of God's loving union with his bride, the church. And that brings us to verse 24, where Paul says, "And now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Wow, I wish he wouldn't have put those words in there. In everything. In everything? What if he tells me to not go to worship? Well, there are times, like in Acts chapter 5, where we must say, listen, I must obey God rather than man. We say that humbly. We say that clearly. We talk about things. We live our lives as husband and wife together to honor and glorify God. So no Christian husband is going to tell his wife, no, you can't go to worship. We have God as the highest authority. We must live by what God has said. Okay. There are smaller battles where that submission must come into play. Okay. And there are others that we need to continually pray for one another because we are all imperfect. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. If none of this makes any sense at all to you, then maybe you have never submitted your own heart to the one who gave his life for you. Maybe you have never received the gift of salvation that God holds out through the gospel. He sent his own son from glory. He put on flesh and came and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect, sinless life and gave himself on the cross to save us from sin, to pay the price for our redemption, to take the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins and bear it in his body on the cross so that we would be set free, so that we could have a new heart and a new spirit, so that we could then submit. He breaks the power of rebellion through the cross. If we continue in that rebellion, we must humble ourselves before God and ask his cleansing power to change us. Well, because the marital relationship is a representation of Christ's loving union with the church, Paul urges believing wives to voluntarily yield to their husbands God-given authority in all matters concerning the family. Because she knows God's word, a believing wife understands the awesome responsibility that God has placed on her husband. She also understands her role as his helper. They are lovers and friends, allies in life, partners in parenting, fellow heirs of the grace of God. Both of them have been given gifts from God to fulfill their divinely ordered roles in the family. And both of them will stand before God to give an account of their faithfulness on that great and final day. Wives, you need to seriously search your own hearts. Do you resist your husband's headship? Are you living or walking in rebellion, even if it is passive aggressiveness? Or do you walk in humility? Do you pray for your husband? And do you yield to his headship? Men, do you seek to display Christ-like headship in your home? Do you lay down your life? Or do you think that headship is just the one who holds the remote? My friends, if we reject the authority structure that God designed in creation, we are in sin, and we must repent. We don't want to add to the destruction of the family that is rampant in our world today. Instead, let's walk in obedience to God's word. Let's shine like lights in the darkest times of this world as we work through this portion of Scripture. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to continually sanctify us by his word. Transform our lives, shape us, mold us. I want to be the husband that God wants me to be. Even though I've been married for almost 44 years, I still want, I still want to be a godly husband to my dear wife. Father, we who are sinful need to think your thoughts. So as your word comes forth, we ask that you would renew our minds by the washing of the water of your words. Lord, help us. Empower us by your Spirit to do your will. And even as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, those aren't just repetitive words. We truly want what you want. Quench the resistance that is within us. And by this new heart, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.